So continuing on, to continue in grace and faith and the fear of the Lord, we have a high priest that if we fail and sin, to deal with, so it does not mar the spiritual righteous garment, does not take it from us, which the Laodiceans had lost their garment. They had lost their standing. As a whole, they were lost. And what is he doing? He said they were naked. They lacked holiness and purity. How could they be Christians? They weren't as a whole. There were always individuals in the churches that stayed faithful. But he says you have no righteousness. See, your garments were so filthy, that which was pure and holy is gone. And not only that, you're deceived. You've been lied to. You think you're okay. We have need of nothing. We're okay. Many false Christians are in that state. They actually think they're blessed because they have materialistic things of the world. See, as Paul said, they suppose that the gospel produces gain, that the sign of being godly is you have lots of money. Well, that's just a false doctrine. You don't find that in scripture. Okay, thus full of spots and wrinkles, and they were filthy to the degree that they forfeited their white garments. Okay, Jesus was outside their spirit. He was no longer indwelling them. And people say, well, how can you say that? Because he says he was out there knocking. He was giving them an opportunity to let him back in. See? But there were conditions to come back in. He'd only come when the house was set in order. He'd only come when there was repentance and confession and doing the requirements he required of them. So he was outside of their spirit, no longer indwelling them, yet giving them opportunity to repent and to repent quickly. See, that's what he was doing. So in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, the coming of the Lord, be serious to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. See, you cannot have peace with God if you're not in righteousness. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy. The person that is living in sin and the flesh cannot have, or we can have a false peace, a deceiving peace, like most false Christians have. Until the Lord returns, and then their eyes are opened. The devil can't blind them anymore. Their corrupt nature, it will be terrified in God's presence. The same as Adam and Eve. No outsider had to tell them when they sinned. They instinctively hid from the Lord, and they were afraid of him, righteously so. And that's what's going to happen to the wicked when the Lord returns. He's going to have to do no talking. They will know instinctively. They will be terrorized of the Lord and afraid of him because he's come in wrath. He's not come in salvation. Okay? So the person, as we say, cannot be walking in willful sin, cannot be in rebellion or becoming more like the world and unspiritual. The person that no longer walks and lives in Christ forfeits the grace of God. You don't hear many teachers and preachers preach that because most of them are false. And they're afraid of people. And they want to be liked. And they want to be paid. And they want to be praised until they enter hell. Then they'll weep and gnash their teeth forever when they realize how stupid they were. And all of that didn't mean nothing. Didn't account for nothing. Okay? And so we see, for the Christians, as I've said, we have to keep short accounts with God. Walking in this world and demonic activities, we pick up stuff. We sometimes fall for things we shouldn't. And when we're aware of it, we need to deal with it. We don't let these things collect. We don't let these things become, as Proverbs says, a cord that binds. You can take some kite string, and you can wrap it around your arms and shoulders 4 or 5 times, and you can break it. But you wrap it 10 or 15 times, you won't be able to get loose. See, it becomes stronger and stronger. That's what sin does. So unless we break its power early, it will break us. So that's why we're given weapons and grace to be practical overcomers. So the great multitudes will come out of great tribulation. I think a great number of them will be professing Christians, many who thought they were Christians, but they didn't live for Christ. They lived for themselves. They'll have enough knowledge to know that they failed, and now they'll have to live and give their life and be martyred for Christ. They will come out of great tribulation. So they'll be the professing Christians. Some will be backsliders who were true Christians who became lukewarm and carnal and worldly, and they began to serve themselves and find pleasures at the expense of their duty to God. They ceased to take up their cross and they found their lives. Jesus said, whosoever shall find his life will lose it. See, the life is before Christ. We are bought with a price. We're slaves. And he did not save us so we could live our own life. He left us to ourselves otherwise. He saved us to become his slaves, to bring us and break us out of the slavery of Satan, the sin, and of the world. So like the five foolish virgins, I believe the few Christians that there will be, and as it's getting darker and darker, as Noah and Lot's time, there's going to be very few true Christians. But even among them, they will end up being the five foolish virgins. They followed the Lord, they obeyed him, and then became spiritual lazy. They got caught up in the world. They became indifferent. They weren't listening to the Spirit. The word is they let their lamps go out. The Holy Spirit wasn't there no more. So when he left, they didn't have no grace anymore. See, they didn't have the power. But they heard that the Master was coming, so they tried to get ready. But see, that is not the time. When the Lord comes, there will be no time to get ready. You either will be ready or you'll not be ready. So it's not like you can go. And they tried to go get ready, but the Master came and he shut the door to them. And when they come knocking, he said something interesting to them. He didn't say, I never knew you, like he did the masses of Christianity. He said, I do not know you. He once knew them, but he said, but I don't know you. And he did not open the door to them. They came too late. Okay. So the Spirit, the light went out and they had ceased to do their duties and their commitments to the Lord. See, that's what it means. Paul said, awake out of sleep, awake to righteousness. So the sleeping for the Christian is to be falling away, is to become unspiritual, is to revert to the world and not be in tune to the Spirit who is to guide us daily. These are the sons of God, those who are led, present and continuous tense, of the Spirit. See, it's the continuation of their love and service. They forgot their first love and got caught up in everything else, but their duty to Christ first. So when he comes back, they will find that they were wrong. Something happened to them. And we do not want to be in that category. That's why the scripture says, exhort one another daily as you see that day coming. I tell people, if you don't have a decent church, if you don't have decent Christians to pray with and talk with, then you better stay in the word. You better pray more because you're going to need it. Exhort. If you have no one to exhort and admonish and warn, then the word of God and the Spirit better do it. But you best apply yourself, because it is going to be like Lot and Noah. And Lot didn't have anybody for him to fellowship with. Okay? We have to understand that. So we stay with Christ. We can hope for that appearing with faith and assurance, not with a false faith. Yeah, I've talked to these people. Oh, I'm a Christian. I'm waiting for the Lord to come. See, they want to get out of the world because they're being overcome by it, and they think they're going to be rewarded, but they're not taking up the cross. They're not obeying the Lord. They're not suffering for righteousness' sake. They just want to escape. They're not going to find it. They will be ashamed or disappointed, ashamed of their spirituality and disappointed because he's going to leave them and reject them. He will not consider them his. So he will come as God our Savior. He will come as a judge and a king. He will not come at that time as a Savior and Redeemer. He's coming as a judge and a king. See, that's not the main purpose then. His first coming was to be intercessor and redeemer and prophet and teacher. But when he comes the second time, it's mainly to judge. He's coming as a king and a judge. So there will be no time to get right with God. It will be too late if you're not right with God during that time. So we're seeing those at Noah's time were shut out. Once the Lord shut the door to the ark, no one could get in. Once God's angels led Lot out of the city and the fire started falling, it was not the time to repent. It was too late. So when one dies, there is no second chance. Probation and faithfulness must be dealt with before death comes our way or the Lord returns at his coming. Verse 14. Okay, in the previous verse, it's our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. See, many people like the part, he's redeemed us from every lawless deeds, but he's purified us for himself, for good works, good fruits. See, they don't like that part. Well, you don't understand, it's all faith. I wish I could be there, but God is not in his wisdom saw fit to see the day of the Lord when these false grace teachers are dropped into the lake of fire for the damage they've done and for the blasphemy of misrepresenting God, of making God an evil being by licensing sin and corruption. But he'll take care of it. He'll surely, not anybody will get away by misrepresenting God. He remembers it, and he'll remember it till the day of judgment. So the many who claim Jesus as Lord will be cast in to the lake of fire. Those multitudes that said, Lord, Lord, that's the 2 billion roughly who claim to be Christians, and 99.99% of them are not true Christians. Jesus called them lawless ones. He said, ye workers of iniquity. Notice he didn't say what you believe. They believed he was the Lord. They said, Lord, Lord. He didn't answer that. He said, you are workers of iniquity. You are lawless ones. See, it was their work and action that decided their judgment, not their mental assent or belief in who Jesus was. See, most people just have that kind of Christianity. They believe in their head because they were taught some theology. Jesus died on the cross. They say, oh, I believe Jesus, so I'm a Christian. Well, they're going to find out it was a little more involved than that. Okay. And so these people, their works, their deeds, and their fruit was evil. Yet they thought, and they were going along, and they said, didn't we do many wonderful things in your name? Didn't we prophesy and cast out? He never said whether they did them or not. In most cases, it was false. It was false religion and false lies that he didn't do it. And then he says to him, but that ain't the point. You can do what you want. You can think you got many false shepherds. They get many people saved. And I dare contend some people get saved listening to false shepherds because their heart's seeking. And the false shepherd can quote some scripture sometimes. It's good. And God can deal with that individual. That shepherd gets no credit. He's a false shepherd. He will answer to God for his wickedness as the high priest and the scribes and the Sanhedrin did for judging Jesus. They answered for it, okay? So we're seeing there has to be the fruit. When we say works, deeds, fruits, they're all the same. It means something that is not passive. See, grace must be active. It has to produce something. That is the works, see? And any shepherd that is afraid to use the word works is a false shepherd. Oh, he can clarify. Not talk about works of the human nature without the Holy Spirit. The Christian, every work and fruit he does is with the aid of the Holy Spirit. See? We join ourselves and he gives us the ability. That's why he lives in us. That's why he produces. It isn't all God. See, that's the lie. And it isn't all man. It's the union. He that have joined himself to the Lord is one in spirit with him. See, that's the yoking. It's not an either or. So these extremes, all God or all man, they're lies. They're not upheld in sound teaching, okay? So we're seeing then that they thought they did lots of ministry. He didn't even answer them. He says, you're workers of lawlessness. You did not submit to the law of Christ. You did not follow or obey me. You did as you pleased. You served me on your terms, and that's unacceptable. Now depart from me into everlasting punishment. That's his answer to the false Christian. Christ redeems us, he says here, from past sins, and then he cleanses and purifies us so that we can do good works, that his people are zealous, says here, zealful for good deeds. Works, deeds, they're interchangeable. See? He said that's the purpose he saved us. He didn't save people to keep them out of hell. That's just the benefit of it. That's not the main purpose. That's why we don't have to preach hell constantly to the backslider or to the lost. We give them the warning. But you're not going to scare people in the kingdom. And if you do, they're not going to stay long because people get hardened and indifferent if they don't want to serve the Lord. They'll find excuses and the demon will deceive them. So that's not enough. That's a bonus. Not only we're kept out of hell, we get great rewards in heaven. The scripture says it's never even entered into the mind of the person the things God's prepared for those who love him and serve him. So we're given exceedingly great promises, but there is the truth. If you don't serve the Lord, the lake of fire is waiting for you. And it's a place of misery and torment. And according to scripture, it does not cease. See, people think, well, we'll just be burned up. Many denominations teach that. I've heard pastors say, well, I believe God just burns people up. Because how could true Christians live in heaven knowing that their loved ones are in hell? Because the true Christian don't think that way when he gets to heaven. He takes on the nature of Christ. And if Christ says, you go and pronounce judgment, he would consign his most closest relative to the lake of fire and do it with holiness and without a second thought. See? Because he's not bound by human emotions and feelings. These are earthly things that will pass away. Godliness won't. So I've heard these pastors pervert scripture for that reason. They're going to answer for it. But Jesus made it plainer than Paul did. He said that place, he mentions it. He said where the flame is not quenched means it's never put out and the worm does not die. The worm, the Jew understood, was considered the human soul. And Isaiah said, thou worm Jacob. So what was Jesus saying? He was saying, your soul shall never die, and in that flame it shall never be put out. That's one scripture, if you need any, to prove that hell is eternal. It's everlasting. It's not going to cease. And those who receive the greater judgments will be the false shepherds and hypocrites. Okay? So zealous for good works, good deeds. Obedient for every good work. Paul in Titus is going to speak 3 or 4 times. We've already covered some where he encourages people. He doesn't give it as an option. He's going to tell us you must maintain good works. Be sure that you do it. Why? Because it's the proof that you have the right grace. It's the proof that you're being led of the Spirit. He saves us for righteousness and for righteous works. He saves us to have ministry and duty to the Lord. We're not our own. We're to be his servants. We're to occupy till he comes. We're to be the candles in the world as it gets darker and darker, okay? So we live. We serve him. It's for the present life he's talking about. And we live by grace and faith, then there's uprightness, morality, good and godly living, obeying sound teaching. Now that narrows it down. Now most of the people that claim to be born again and spirit filled, I don't perceive fulfilling any of these conditions. So therefore, I have to reject their Christianity. Scripture says the spiritual judge all things. We can discern these things if we're spiritually mature. It'll take you long to stay with a person. I can tell you if they're a Christian or not. I don't care too much what they profess. I want to know a few things after they confess. And then you'll find out. Jesus said every tree is known by its fruit. A wicked tree does not produce good fruit. Or they can imitate it. And an evil tree cannot do good, nor can a good tree practice evil. Makes it very plain. Didn't John say, those who practice righteousness are born of God, and those who do not are of the devil. It's so simple. It's so simple that the heretic stumbles over it. Oh, he dances around these scriptures, see, because he don't like them. They disturb him, though they should, because he's a hypocrite. And he misrepresents God with false Christianity. Okay, verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. He's got a mouthful here. These things speak. He's saying then, the things I have been expounding on, you must proclaim and teach. You must exhort. Exhortation basically means to stir up by preaching or teaching, to appeal to the will, the mind, even the emotions, to stir a person up to action. See, that's the intent of exhortation. That was the main ministry of the true prophet and the person who has the prophetic gift. The preaching is simply proclaiming or exhorting sound teaching. Instruction. See, many people claim to be preachers, and I've listened to them. But when they finish talking, I've seen no sound doctrine. They're false. Okay. Many of them, all they talk about is, I was in a church many, many years ago, and for many months, I was a beginner, and all I heard every Sunday was the message of salvation. After 2 weeks, and this is as a teenager, I thought, is that all they know? I got saved. I don't need to hear this every week. See, and therefore the people never moved. See, they thought the most important thing is to get people saved. There's no such teaching in Scripture. See? They don't stay saved. Of course, they believed they did. Well, once we get them saved, we don't have to worry about nothing else. And their lifestyle proved it. Okay? But, see, it's false. Wasn't the whole counsel of God? You don't find one scripture that emphasizes go and get everybody saved and then you don't have to worry about it no more. Why, when Paul got people saved, he continued for several hours and he told them you better continue in the faith for through much tribulation. He didn't tell them it was going to be an easy road. He said you must continue in the faith of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord. See, that isn't preached today because they're false shepherds. They take over most of the professing churches and denominations of false shepherds. They're not true preachers. People run around think they're evangelizing and preaching because they give three verses to people. They're false shepherds. Jesus said, you go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe everything I told you. He didn't say give them four scriptures. He didn't say to show them how to get in the door and then leave them. He didn't say get them born again and lay them to the side. And it don't matter if they die, at least they're going to heaven. Nonsense. Demonic teaching. So he's saying you must what? Exhort. You must reprove. It means to rebuke. To come against improper teaching and lifestyle. You must do it with the authority that God's word and spirit provides. So he's talking to Titus, who is young in years, and people had the tendency in the Jewish world and the Roman world, they didn't give much credit to maturity until you were about 30. The apostles seemed to think differently, that people in their 20s could be very deep and very wise, and the Lord anointed them for these ministries. So all fivefold ministry, as I've said constantly, must teach. Teach is to instruct in righteous living. That's what it means to do. Sound teaching that produces or leads to holy and godly living. Now you know there's not much of the true gospel out there because that's not what's being taught. Any ministry of the apostolic order, the prophetic order, evangelism, shepherding or pastoring, or teachers, elder teachers, must use authority. Why? Because they're going to be come against. They're going to be unpopular. They're going to stir up stuff if they're sound. If people are always praising them, it's because they're false shepherds and they're compromisers. Okay? Pastors or elder teachers must use the authority God has given them. They're going to answer for it. He cannot be timid, cowardly, or hesitant to give the negative side of instruction. We're at war. We're pilgrims. We're on probation. We have to be overcomers in the present to make it to the future. Scripture's making it very plain. We're at warfare. We're running a race. And the end's not guaranteed for the individual. No more than the branch that is in Christ is guaranteed. If he doesn't bear fruit and much fruit to suit the Father will cut it off and cast it aside. He says, you'll not drain and waste the time of my son anymore. See, that's what he does to them. So he has to give what many people consider negative instruction. Many false shepherds today, oh, I only give a positive word. There's no such thing in the word of God. A positive word is to reprove someone who's on his way to hell. A positive word is to spare someone from being deceived, saying, Lord, Lord, and opens his eyes in the lake of fire. See, that's positive. Whatever the means is. The positive word is God chastens his, and if he doesn't get holiness out of them, they do not make it to heaven. See? So people want to separate. Well, I only give positive words. That's because you're a false shepherd. I told people that. I only give a positive word or a positive prophecy. I said, because you're a false shepherd. Usually it disturbs them because they haven't had nobody be that blunt with them. See? But we need to be blunt with heretics and misguided, foolish people that have no business speaking anything. They don't even know where they're at spiritually, okay? So he cannot be cowardly, hesitant to give the negative side of instruction. See, because people don't like that as a whole. The human nature doesn't like it. The carnal nature doesn't like it. That's why the majority of people rejected Paul and persecuted him. But he always had some who listened. He went to the synagogues and they threw him out and most of them didn't listen, but he always got a few that came out that accepted it. And that was the gospel's for. And it hasn't changed too much. Okay. being admonishing and reproving and rebuking, warning of chastisement if there's not quick responses from the people. See, that's what the true teachers and fivefold ministry is to do. Thus, James' admonishment that many of you should not become teachers. Why? For they shall fall under God's stricter accountability. Ezekiel the prophet was warned, if you do not speak and warn the people, they'll die in their sins. But their blood I require at your hands. The apostle Paul says, a curse on me if I do not preach the gospel. He was called to be an apostle, preacher, and teacher. And he tells us he didn't have a choice in the matter. I'll either do it right or I'll be judged. So he understood that. Woe unto me. It means a curse on me if I don't proclaim the gospel. So those who are going to enter into fivefold ministry need to consider what they're doing. Most get into it, they don't know what they're doing because God hasn't called them or God has not validated their maturity that they can do it. As I say constantly, every mature Christian should be able to teach and understand God's word and be spiritually mature. But everybody doesn't have public ministry, okay? So he was called to be an apostle, teacher, and preacher. That means exhorter. That's what we could translate more. Exhortation is more the preaching, to remind people of the word, to stir them up into action, okay? That was the job of the exhorter. So Paul had the whole scale of the fivefold ministry. All apostles do, the few there be. Because they have God's full word and gospel to present. They lay the foundations. So we see that doing any of the fivefold ministry, I personally believe you have to be called for any kind of public ministry. You have to be called and anointed or you shouldn't be doing it. That's what I perceive from scripture. It's not for the timid and the cowardly. It's not for those who fear man's disapproval. It's not for the novice and the immature. It's not for those who love to be liked and honored by people. It's not for those who cannot contend with false and misguided Christians and teachers. It's not for those who cannot take persecution and slander by the world and professing Christians. If you are in this category, then you need to be quiet. You don't need to teach anymore publicly until you can deal with these things. Because God's going to hold you accountable. See? When the Apostle James said not many of you should become teachers, it was just after three times he says you're fools to believe that faith without works is something. They were going around teaching you could have faith and mental assent. You didn't have to have works. And he said that it was false faith. And then he said, you shall have no business teaching. Why? Because you're stupid and you're foolish spiritually. You need to keep your mouth shut. See? So people have to be called and approved by the Spirit or they should not enter in that because they come under a more severe judgment if they misrepresent God by not giving the whole counsel of God. That's what he requires, okay? Now, if I was to read the scripture, most people that aren't that sound, they say, oh, that's probably Peter or James. That's definitely not Paul, because Paul was so much into grace and faith. Okay, let me read a scripture by the Apostle Paul. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed. He's warning those who teach and preach. He's talking to Timothy and those who are going to expound on the word of God. Take warning is what it means. Take heed to yourself and to the teaching or the doctrine. Continue in them. What? The teaching and the doctrine. It means do them, practice them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Do you get it? In doing that, your salvation depends on it. As Paul said, a curse on me if I preach not the gospel. In not doing this, it will cost you your eternal soul if you're in the fivefold ministry. It's very plain. But see, people, but we're saved by grace and faith alone. It doesn't appear Paul believed that. So he's telling Timothy and the shepherds and those who have the ministry, you better take a warning. That's what take heed means. It's an admonishment to means as a consequence. And the consequence is if you don't continue in sound teaching, and that's what you're teaching to others, it'll cost you your soul. See? Oh, well, they don't like that. Well, I'm sure Ezekiel didn't like it either. But God told him, nevertheless, it's true. You'll do what I tell you to do, or blood will be on your hands. You'll answer for this. So ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. How? By knowing sound teaching and communicating it and living in it. That's how you do it. Okay? Oh, people don't like that one. That disturbs people. That's a stern warning to the cost and responsibility of those in the ministry of Christ who minister his word publicly, or more than a few people, we could say. It's going to get to be fewer and fewer, okay? One can do those things, yet out of that teaching ministry, they get mature, and they are to keep on doing this. Many people do not do this, and they presume to speak for God in Christ. They say, I'm a teacher, I'm a minister. Oh, they get paid, and they have a building. Proves nothing. They're not giving sound teaching, which includes the positive and negative side of exhortation and instructions. They ought to become a plumber or a doctor or electrician or a janitor. They might make it into the kingdom as a by fire if they're foolish and novice and babes and haven't had much time to mature. But if they've been doing this for a while and not doing the proper way, they will not make it into the kingdom of God. Okay? So this lot or ministry of the Word of God is not a hobby. It is not a place to get attention for oneself. It is not a place to make a name, to be praised, and have people puff us up with the pride of life, to build your ego and your false honor. Okay? So this is what we want to see. He said, let no one disregard you. He was saying, use your authority, exercise it. Why? Because the true godly shepherd that's an overseer has the right to turn people over to God's punishment if they don't comply. He has the right to remove them from the congregation. Okay, let's stop at verse 15. Lord, give us wisdom and sound teaching. Give us wisdom and practical application that we can be confirmed and assured before your spirit that we are doing the will of God. In Jesus' name, amen.